begin to think about what God has done in my life recently and going way back. And even this morning, I thought back, the Lord reminded me how at the age of 13 in the church that I grew up in, Ebenezer Baptist Church down in southern Arkansas, at the age of 13, during prayer service, the youth were leading prayer that day, and I was praying. And at the age of 13, I had my first theophany. I had my burning bush experience, if you will. And that was God beginning to draw me to himself. And so I thought about that this morning. I just praised the Lord. I said, Lord, I need to reflect on that every day. I need to think about how you reached out at 13 years of age. I didn't get saved then, but he reached out and began to draw me at 13 years of age. Anybody had an encounter with God, a theophany, a Christophany, an encounter with God? You know, this is a real religion that we're in. We have a true God. This is not some ritual or just going through some step one, step two. I mean, we have a relationship with Jesus. We have a relationship with God. We don't serve some dead God, some Buddha or Mohammed or whomever. We serve the true and living God. The true and living God. And once you've tasted of him, once you've experienced time with him, you want more and more and more. The older saints just say it like this: every day with Jesus gets sweeter than the day before. So what a blessing it is to sing praises to the Lord. You know, we don't even need the choir to sing praises to the Lord. We don't need each other. We can do it alone in your house, in your shower, in your car, when you're driving down the street. I mean, we need to praise him at all times. Psalm 150 says, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Now I'm going to move on. Maybe I missed y'all last week, so maybe I'm trying to get a little half sermon in from last week or something. But it's a blessing to serve the Lord. I don't know about you all, but I enjoy Jesus. Sure, we have ups and downs. We have storms and trials and tribulations, but I enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you today. We're not going to let any rocks cry out around us, or we're not going to let it be crickets and silence around us. We're going to praise you with our lifestyle and with our lips, dear Lord. So thank you for the opportunity, dear Father, to come together to assemble with the saints and to kind of to worship you and to kind of encourage one another. And then as we go back out into the world, as we go back out into our homes, on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, let us be salt and light, dear God. Let people see a difference in our lives. And we can tell them that it's Jesus, it's you, dear God, who has changed us and is changing us. So, Father, even now we pray that as we open up the word of God, that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, that your seed, your word, would find fertile ground, dear God, planted deeply in all of us, dear God, that it might produce good fruit. Don't let it be the wayside here or the weeds choke it out, but let it fall on fertile soil, good soil, because your word is good, dear Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God's word is always good, but sometimes our hearts aren't open and receptive to receiving it. But today, my prayer is, as always my prayer is, that when the word of God goes forward, that we would all would be rebuked, corrected, and encouraged and exhorted by the word of God. Stand with me this morning. I'm going to read our passage again. You know, repetition is good. If you're reading through the New Testament, Old Testament rather, or the New Testament too, because you see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Psalm, and John. You see how God mentions different things to us over and over. We need to hear it more than once. We need repetition. So let me read our passage again. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. It said, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable, or a helper suitable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable or suitable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, God made it into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave. Somebody say leave. His father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. On this marriage celebration Sunday, this celebration Sunday where we celebrate marriage, my thought this morning is marriage, a permanent relationship. Marriage, a permanent relationship. And as you take your seat, if you are married, just stand up. I was going to ask all the married couples to stand. So, Trace is married. Amen. Look around. What a blessing. What a blessing. Thank God for these married couples. Get a Lord a hand clap of praise for these married couples. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And even as I go into my message, you might be saying, well, I'm single, or I'm, you know, a widow, a widower, or I'm divorced. But no, this message this morning is for everybody. It's not just for the married couple. So stay locked in this morning. It's for all of us. Somebody says it's for everybody. Say everybody. Marriage, a permanent relationship, a permanent union. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Let me give you a good workable definition for the word marriage. Marriage, you might want to write this down. Marriage is a union ordained by God between a man and a woman, which is to be built on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Let me say it again. Marriage is a union ordained by God between a man and a woman. It's a shame you have to articulate that way, but it is between a man and a woman. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, but it's ordained by God. It's a union ordained by God between a man and a woman, which is to be built on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Let me just say this parenthetically, just a side note. As we were visiting one of the colleges that we were just looking at, you know, different colleges, praying, letting the Lord lead us. It's amazing what they do on some college campuses. And I guess I'm just kind of, you know, out of the loop or whatever. This particular college, we were on their campus, and it seemed to be a pretty good little campus. They had some Christian groups there and stuff. And but as they were touring us for the housing, it kind of blew my mind. They showed us, you know, the boys dormitory and the girls dormitory. And I've heard of co-ed dorms before. You know, when I was in college, they had those. They try to keep the guys and girls separated over there under the same roof. But this other dormitory really just blew my mind, Sister Kathy. They say it's the trans dormitory. And I kind of knew what they meant. I said, well, what do you mean by that? They said, well, this is where everybody stay when they still trying to figure out, you know, who they are sexually, male or female. It got a whole dorm, Brother Kerry, just for people who hadn't figured it out yet. Now at birth, it should be figured out right at birth. I mean, that's an easy one right there. That's an easy one right there. And I will leave that off. That's an easy one right there. But we need to be praying, saints. I mean, college campuses got dorms, brothers and sisters, dorms for people who hadn't figured it out yet. I mean, that just kind of blew my mind. I mean, I didn't hear anything else they said the whole tour. That just kind of blew my mind. Nah, we scratched that one off the list. It's a shame. It's a shame. But marriage, where we be really clear, I don't make any assumptions. Marriage is a union ordained by God between a man and a woman, male and female, which is to be built on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And as I said earlier, this sermon is for everybody. It's for married people, of course. It's for those of you who are single, who are maybe aspiring to get married. Those of you who are single, who not don't want to get married, or maybe you widows or widowers. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's the Word of God, so we can learn. Even if you're not in the marriage category, you can give wisdom, get the Word of God to somebody who's maybe married or going to get married. And so if you know, if you want to study something, it's good, it's best to look at God's original design for it. Whatever it is. If you need to do marriage this morning, but whatever it is, if you want to say, how should I do that? What this should look like? Well, go and see what God said about it. So we're going to look this morning at Genesis chapter 2, God's master plan for marriage. We're going to see as God perform the first wedding ceremony in Genesis chapter 2. Now, of course, we know the biblical narrative of how creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit just spoke everything into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He separated the day and the night, and God said, let stars be in the sky, and there were stars. And then God said, let the skies be filled with birds, and guess what? Poof, birds appeared. And he said, let the waters go where they're supposed to be, because the earth initially was pretty much covered by all water. And God said, go where you're supposed to be. So the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, all that, go where you're supposed to be. And then also in these bodies of water, let them be filled with fish. And they were filled with fish. So once again, not to make any assumptions, let's just make it very, very clear. The Bible teaches creation. God spoke everything into existence. Don't believe that evolutionary mess. Don't believe that garbage. When I was in school growing up in about the 8th or 9th grade or whenever I took biology, it's amazing. God just kind of veiled my mind from that evolutionary stuff. I mean, I remember the books where they showed the little slime and then this other little creature and then this little monkey and then somebody else kind of standing upright and then a man. I always thought, you know, I didn't think people really believed that stuff. I said, that's kind of like a cartoon or something, isn't it? It wasn't until I got older that I found out that people really believe that mess. Don't believe that stuff. God spoke everything into existence. God spoke everything into existence. And then when he came to Adam, he took some dirt, formed Adam, and then blew into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul, a living being. God said, I'm going to put my hands on Adam, so to speak. I'm going to form him out of the dirt, out of the dust of the earth. And I'm going to blow into his nostrils. And then once Adam was born, Genesis 2:15 tells us he put the brother to work. Let me say that again. When God created Adam, the man, he put the brother to work. He said, go till the garden, take care of it. And the work was more pleasurable and easier, if you will, then. But he put the brother to work. Some people think work came after Genesis 3, after sin. Now, work predated sin. God said, take care of the garden. And also God said, and this is mental work, God said, name all the animals. We get there in just a second. So Adam was working. I'm saying this for all of our single people, especially for our young single people, especially for our ladies right now. I haven't said this in a while. But see, God gave Adam work before he gave him a wife. I'm going to say that one again. Janelle didn't hear me back there. God gave Adam work before he gave him a wife. I often tell a young lady, I tell my daughters this, when you meet some young man, y'all have heard me say this before, there are two J's you ought to be concerned about. Number one, does he know Jesus personally? And this goes for men too, as you're meeting a lady, but I kind of really hit our ladies. Does he know Jesus? If he doesn't know Jesus, just keep on stepping, move on. So, you know, you won't be getting kind of attached. Well, I really like him. Well, if you don't know Jesus, just move on. You can pray for him and try to you tell him about Jesus, but don't be hooking up with him. Say, oh, we just friends. That's going to be my boyfriend. I'm not going to marry. No, if you don't know Jesus, just keep on moving. Then also, as you get older, if they don't have a job or at least trying to get a job or in trade school or going to Chat State or trying to, you know, in between jobs, something, if they don't know Jesus and don't have a job, you leave that joke alone. Leave him alone. And for you young men, as you meet a young ladies, you need to see where they are spiritually. I mean, see if they know Jesus. We were talking about marriage this morning. So look, God says don't be unequally yoked. So if you are a Christian and you proclaim and profess Christ and say I belong to him, God said don't be hooking up with any lost people. Don't be hooking up with any pagans. Even Solomon didn't take that advice from God. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived other than Christ. And Solomon began to mess around with all these foreign women, foreign wives. And next thing you know, Solomon letting them build idol temples and stuff to God, to their God. So God said, don't be hooking up with somebody that's not a Christian, somebody that doesn't believe the way you believe. That's pretty simple, right? Don't be talking about, well, I'm gonna hook up with them and man, I'm gonna change them. No, you can't change anybody. You couldn't really even change yourself. God had to change your heart, and then you begin to work and grow. So God put the brother to work, put Adam to work. He was working. Somebody said he was working. You know, the only excuse, you know, sometimes, you know, of course, if a person is mentally or physically disabled, that's a different thing. I'm talking about people who are able to work. They need to be working. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So I have a hard time dealing with that. I grew up in the country, so we started working when we were like 10, 11 years old, cutting grass, feeding the hogs, and doing all that stuff. So work, that's just part of the DNA of a brother. And a lot of our sisters work as well outside the home. Then if you're in the home, stay at home. That's the hardest work in the world right there, I think. So we got to work. All of us got to work. So as we look at verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or suitable to him. You know, as you look at the narrative account, Genesis chapter 1 kind of gives an overview, a high level view of creation, if you will. Genesis 2 kind of gives us more of the, especially with the creation of man and woman, kind of give us the details. And so as you read the creation account, day 1, God made something. He said, it is good. Day 2, he said, oh, it is good. Day 3, he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. But right here in verse 18, God looked and said, it is not good. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Let me say this. Like I said, this message is for everybody. If God has blessed you, saints, with the gift of singleness, the gift of celibacy, that's a blessing. That's a great thing. Don't be thinking you're less than or whatever. Sometimes us married couples almost make singles feel that way. But Paul elevated the gift of singleness over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Read that sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Paul basically said, hey, he applauded singleness. You know, if you're here today and you're single and, you know, don't have a husband, don't have a wife, and especially if you don't have any kids, you can give a lot of extra time to the Lord. You can give a lot of extra time to the church. Cause all of us here that are married, you know, it takes a lot of work because you're married, you know, as a husband, a wife, and kids and all that. It takes a lot of work. So if you're single, Paul said, hey, Paul was single. He said, hey, I can just give all my time pretty much to the Lord. So if you are single and have that gift of singleness, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. So you can just serve the Lord all the harder. I like what Sister Moore often says. She said, Jesus is her husband. That's what Sister Moore says. Jesus is her husband. So verse 18 says, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So God is going to make him a helper suitable to him. Just right for him. So married couples, if you're here today, your husband, God made him just for you, wives. Husbands, God made that wife just for you, suitable just for you. God gave you your mate. Now, I know some of you all are saying, y'all not going to say it too loud today. You might say, I don't know if God gave me this one. Maybe the devil gave me this. Nah, just joking. Just joking. But God sent us our mate. And you know, this is fundamental too, because if you really believe that, and I believe that, you know, you got to say, hey, this is a permanent thing then. God sent me her. God sent me him. God sent me my boo. God sent me my sweet thing. God sent me my, not only my main squeeze, but my only squeeze. You know, so when you start thinking like that, you say, okay, we're in this together. Marriage, a permanent relationship, a permanent union. That's what marriage is. Permanent relationship, permanent union. So verse 19 and 20, I'm heading toward verse 24. Verse 19 and 20 says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them, and whatever Adam called them, each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable or suitable to him. So again, God gives Adam this amazing assignment. He said, I'm going to bring every animal to you, and whatever you want to call them that. So I can see Adam now, the animal's coming. He said, I'm going to call that a lion, Mr. and Mrs. Lion. Then here comes a tiger. Oh, let's see, Mr. and Mrs. Tiger. Whatever Adam wanted to call the animals, he called them that. And this is a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. Basically, that was showing that God gave men, gave mankind dominion over the earth. You know, he sent us here to rule the earth. Now, right in Genesis 3, man pretty much kind of gave that back to the devil. You know, that's why the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. So really the battle goes on, not so much between God and the devil, because we know God can take the devil out at any point. But really the battle is more like from between us, the people of God, and the devil. That's why we had to fight him with spiritual weapons. That's why we had to call on the help of the Lord to ward off or fight our enemy, the devil. So Adam was naming all these animals. He probably named the gorilla. This is Mr. and Mrs. Gorilla. This is Mr. and Mrs. Monkey. Just naming everything. And then I'm sure the brother at some point, he probably said, man, everybody else got, you know, Mr. and Mrs. I don't have anybody here with me. So I believe that's part of God giving him an object lesson. He saw that, hey, yes, he needed God, of course. But God, you know, Adam needed a wife. You know, God had told him, go procreate, you know, and fulfill the earth, fill the earth and subdue it. So God said, Adam said, I'm sure he was thinking, man, nobody else like me. So God said in verse number 21, he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Adam slept, and God took out of his rib and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. God performed the first surgery. He gave the first anesthesia or whatever. He put Adam to sleep, took this rib out of his side. And I'm sure he didn't even have to stitch it up or nothing like this. It probably just looked perfect after he took it out of his side. Fashioned this woman by the name of Eve and brought her to Adam. Brought her to Adam. Here's another good teachable point, especially for our singles, If you're single, seeking and desiring to get married, please make sure that you wait until God brings you your mate. You wait until God brings you him or her. Don't get ahead of God. Don't run out and say, well, I got to get married. I'm going to go hook up with him or her. I just got to have somebody. Next thing you know, you get hooked up with someone and you see, hey, that's not the person God had intended for me. So wait until God brings you your husband or wife. This pattern is shown throughout the scriptures quite a bit. And later on in Genesis with Isaac, many of y'all know that account. Isaac, I went looking for his wife and God brought Rebecca. If God chooses your mate, how many of y'all know he's going to always make the right choice? I said, he's going to always make the right choice. But if we make it, we're going to mess up sometime. Or really, yeah, every time. Just roll the dice, just for a quick moment. I can think back before I got married and, dating, different people. I'm trying to be careful with my words, and my wife is not here, but you know, she might listen to the recording. So, but you know, if I would have gotten ahead of God and married somebody else, I'd have been messed up. But by God's grace and mercy, he gave this little foolish boy enough sense and patience to wait on him. And he blessed me with a beautiful bride, a godly lady. That's God. So be patient, single people. Be patient. Kayla and Janelle, y'all young life, youngsters. As Janelle get ready to go off to college here in a few months. Be patient. Be patient. So we see what Adam does in verse 23. You know, think about it. Once again, let me try to paint the picture real clearly. Adam, he's maying all these animals. He's hanging out with the gorillas and monkeys. And even Adam saying, hey, this evolution stuff is crazy. I didn't evolve from y'all. I mean, so Adam is hanging out with all the animals. And then God brings Eve to him. Talking about marriage, a permanent relationship, a permanent union. And listen to what Adam said. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Somebody look kind of like me. Flesh of my flesh. She said be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let me put the Pastor O'Gwen translating on that. I think Adam probably predated the Commodores. Said she's a brick house. And I'm going to leave it right there. Said she's bone of my bones. He said he'd been looking at gorillas and monkeys and giraffes and all that stuff. He said, man, this is a woman. Eve. That brother was excited. Come on, now, you know, brothers and sisters, you know how it is. You see that heart throb, and I'm praying it's the one you with right now. You saw her or saw him for the first time, and you're like, man, something about him, something about her. That's the way Adam was. He said, she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Verse 24 is our anchor verse for the morning. Verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave, somebody say leave, his father and mother. And I like this translation. One translation said, and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, you know, I know all of y'all are reading through, got your reading plan for this year, right? Y'all kind of weak right there. Get you a reading plan. Read through the New Testament. I'm reading through Psalms right now. Read through Proverbs. Read through one of the Gospels. Get you a reading plan. The daily bread's out there. At least read a daily bread. But when you're reading in the Bible, especially like say, what could be any passage, There are some good translations. Like I preach on the New King James. It's a good translation. The ESV, the English Standard Version, is a good translation. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, is a good translation. There are others. But oftentimes, if you're reading a passage of scripture, sometimes it's good to read it from a couple of other good translations. So this translation said, leave the father and mother and be joined. That's fine. Be joined. But some translation said, leave and cleave. So I like that. That fits a little better. Leave and cleave. Matter of fact, write this down. Leave, cleave, and weave. W-E-A-V-E. Leave, cleave, and weave. We're talking about a permanent marriage, a permanent relationship, a permanent union. Leave, cleave, and weave. And we're going to kind of elaborate on those. Because I don't know about you. I've been blessed with 24 years of marriage. And I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I want the next 24 years or however many years to be better than the previous 24 years. I want the latter to be better than the former. So if you got a great marriage, good, but pray that God will make it even greater. If you got a good marriage, pray that God will make it a great marriage. If you got just an average or a poor or a so-so marriage, say, God, you can make this marriage better. So wherever you are on that pendulum, wherever you are, say, God, just make this marriage better for your glory. Because really, think about it, saints. Man, especially this crazy society we live in now. I just told you what happened on this campus. I mean, the world needs to see a godly example of a healthy Christian marriage. The world needs to see what a godly man and a godly wife look like as they strive to raise their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The world needs to see that. The church needs to see that. Marriage, a permanent union, a permanent relationship. See, really, our marriage, y'all know this, it pictures Christ and the church. Like the husband, we ought to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And I'd be the first to say, Tanya, so I'm going to tell you too, I miss that mark quite a bit. But that's our goal, to love my wife, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, to respect and honor and love your husband. Also, marriage really kind of gives somewhat of a snapshot, if you will, of the Trinity. Three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you're married, I'm going to get this in just a moment. The two shall become one flesh. Even though we're two distinct entities, we become one in marriage. We become one in Christ. What a marvelous mystery. How the marriage gives a picture of Christ and the church. So leave, cleave, and weave. Some of y'all might remember several years ago, we went through, in our marriage ministry, we were working to try to kind of, revitalize our marriage ministry and bring it back online. But we were going through this class, and that was a hallmark. Some of y'all might remember that. It was leave, cleave, and weave. And it was taken right out of this text right here. This is a good text for our marriage and pre-marriage. Matter of fact, when I take couples through premarital counseling, if you're asking them that I've taken through premarital counseling, these are some of the verses we look at. Because once again, marriage is built on Jesus Christ and built on God's word. If you don't start off on this foundation, your marriage is, I'm not going to say it's totally going to fail, but you're going to have some rougher times than you should have. Oftentimes, I turn down doing marriages. You know, as I do my chaplain work 2 or 3 hours a week, I run into people that aren't affiliated with a church, and many of them be like, well preacher, chaplain, will you marry me and my wife? I say, yeah. Get with me. We got about 5, 6, 7, 8 sessions of premarital counseling we got to go through. And guess what? About 99% after that, be like, oh no, man, that's too much, man, that's too much. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not going to marry you then. Because you need the foundation, you need the blueprint. You know, even I look back when I got married in 93, in a certain sense, I was ready, but then I wasn't ready. Because once I went to my pastor at that time and he started laying out all this stuff, what a husband's supposed to do and a father's supposed to, I was like, man, I thought I was ready, but I need to back up and punt. I need to second guess. You need to do some serious counseling. So don't rush into marriage. You know, quite a few pastors are like that. I will not marry anyone if they don't go through some premarital. And I don't have to do it. Maybe somebody else would do it, but as long as they go get some biblical premarital counseling. And so Genesis 2, are some of the verses I use, but also Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It's a great blueprint for what marriage should look like. And there are other passages in the Word of God that gives us clear guidance. I'm talking to the Christian. That gives the husband, the Christian husband, the Christian wife, clear guidance of what we need to be trying to do in our marriages. So this first word, leave. This means, of course, in some cases, to physically move out of your parents' house. You know, it's simple. Sometimes, you know, if you live with your mom or dad, you know, you need to try to move on out. You know, I mean, you might can't even do it right away, but you try to move on out. So leave. But even more so, it means to leave for your priorities, if you will. There's a new pecking order. Now, if you, when you get married, mama doesn't come first anymore. And I love my mama more than anybody else on almost on planet Earth. You know, she's 82 years old. I love my mother to death. But I don't put her before Tanya, my wife. Sting on. They're getting quiet on me. You know, daddy can't be number one anymore. Your husband is. So leave father and mother. You got a new pecking order. That doesn't mean you know, cut them off totally and all that, you know, disrespect them, no, but still there's a new pecking order. You know, you can't be saying, well, mama, she did this, or daddy, she did, no, you need to leave father and mother. Now parents, some of us sometimes need to make sure you help your son or daughter to leave. Don't be having your foot all over there in their marriage. Let me try it over on this side. Don't be having your foot all over there in their marriage. Pray for them, give them counsel if they ask, but don't be all in their stuff. And then let's listen to this. Unless, and I don't say this lightly, I say this seriously, unless there's like some, you know, domestic violence or abuse and situations like that, excluding that. So if him or her, especially her, if she come back to your house, send that sister back on over there. Let me say that one more time. I'm not saying there's anything, you know, no crazy stuff going on. Just, you know, she just leave because, you know, well, you know, he snore too loud. He leave his socks in the middle of the floor, you know. Send that sister on back over there. So leave father and mother. You know, that goes both ways. Young people, when you get married, the married couple, leave father and mother. Our parents, allow them to leave. Get them some room to breathe. I really applaud our Mother Howard. You know, we live right here in the same city. But she's like almost, don't tell her that she's in the nursery. This might go to her head, but she's almost like the perfect mother-in-law. I mean, she's kind of there when we need her, but she's not all over our house and all in our stuff. I really appreciate that. It keeps down confusion, keeps down, you know. So it works both ways. So leave father and mother. Leave father and mother. And then the second thing is cleave. Cleave. So be joined to your wife. Cleave. Be joined to your husband. This word cleave means to cling to. To cling to. We're talking about how to make marriage a permanent union, a permanent relationship. You leave father, mother. You have a new alliance now, a new pecking order. It's your husband. It's your wife. It's not your mom or dad. Even though you still love them and respect them and honor them. But they, you know, your husband or wife comes first. So you leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. Cling to her. Cling to her. Hold tightly. To be joined to. The imagery is kind of like super glue. And not that Elmer's glue, that little easy stuff, but the super glue. I remember growing up, my mother, she was a librarian and an English teacher, so she always had glue and seals and all that stuff around the house. Sister Hardaway, and she had a typewriter writer back in the day, a typewriter. She still got a typewriter today. My brother and I'd be like, man, we need to pool our little money and get her a laptop or something, you know. But mom on that typewriter. She old school. But that super glue. And you know, my mom would say something, boy, don't get that on your finger. Now, I don't know about you all, but if you ever got some super glue on your fingers, that stuff stick together. It's like, man, I'm about to have surgery to get this stuff. I should have listened to what my mom said. But it's that type of imagery. Super glue. Stuck together. Cling to. Hold tightly. Cleave. Be joined together. This paints a picture of a permanent union. Remember, once again, marriage is a permanent union. Ordained by God. Between a man and a woman, which is to be built on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's more like a covenant and not a contract. You know, people break contracts all the time. But see, a covenant is deeper than a contract. It blows my mind. Of course, a lot of them are pagans anyway and lost. When people, before they get married, they sign these prenuptial agreements. Now, I don't know what that means totally, other than I think, you know, when we get divorced, this is what's going to happen already. Already they say, hey, we're going to probably stay, ain't going to work out. So that's on the front end, let's write out some stuff. Just don't get married, you know. Prenuptial agreements. Christians, we don't get any prenuptial agreements. Other than the prenuptial, we're going to be together forever. So once again, a marriage should last. It should be permanent. Now I know, once again, I know divorce happens. But now I'm talking about things like you know, what some people might even call irreconcilable difference. Like, well, you know, like I said earlier, stuff like, you know, they snore too loud, or she can't cook like my mama, or he's not like my daddy, or, you know, all that type of foolishness. You know, if there is a divorce, it needs to be for biblical reasons. But even with that being said, God prefers reconciliation. He prefers reconciliation. And once again, I want to be very careful and compassionate here. I'm not, you know, if you've gone down that road of divorce, you know, that's in the past. You know, move on with your life. That's not the unforgivable sin. Sometimes in the Christian church, when people do get divorced, we almost make that like that's leprosy or something. So, you know, don't, you know, if that's happened to you, just move on. And my message this morning mainly is to those of us who are married, though, that how divorce with God is basically not an option. I mean, the Bible, and let me say that again. For the Christian married couple, divorce is not an option. Y'all can look it up at home. In Malachi 2:16, God said, I hate divorce. Now, again, you know, I can't put all this in one message. So, you know, there are reasons, biblical reasons that people do get divorced. Like, for instance, if there's physical abuse, you know, at the very minimum, you need to be separated. You don't need to be staying in that mess. If it's, you know, you need to be separated. If there's, of course, infidelity, you know, adultery, that's a biblical means for divorce, you know, abandonment. Somebody just leaves. But even with all that being said, hear me well. This is the message of God still. If any of that stuff has happened, God still says my preference is for reconciliation. I asked him, could I share this earlier today? So I'll share this. You all might remember right here at this altar a few weeks ago, and this was out of her mouth to all of us. Sister Angela Dania came down, and her and Brother Canary were married, and they, you know, not married. And so she came down, and she said, I've been the prodigal. And she said, Canary, my husband, he's just still, you know, he's there for me. And so they were separated, you know, for a period of time. And I don't know all the details, and I wouldn't say it if I did. But watch this. God has seen fit, and Canary and Angela have submitted, and they're getting back together. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? That's God's preference, reconciliation. So he was telling me this morning how she gone somewhere to try to look for a little, you know, a wedding dress and stuff. They're going to get married, I think, this spring again. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. So that's God's desire. That's God's goal. Sometimes many of us in marriage look for any little out. Well, okay, he did this or she did that. I'm gone. I'll try to work that thing out. Remember, leave and cleave, cling to, stuck to, like super glue. And then it says in the latter part of verse 24, it said the two shall become one flesh. That speaks more to the, we got leave father and mother, cling to your husband or wife, stick together, stick with them. And then this third one is weave, W-A-V-E, weave. Now I'm not talking about the hair stuff now. I'm not picking on the weed. You want to wear weed? That's fine. As the old joke says, somebody's like, yeah, I got weed. They're like, is that your hair? That ain't your hair. Yes, it is my hair. I paid for it. So if you want to do the weed thing, that's fine. I just thought I'd throw that in there, a little comic relief. But weave mean interconnected. Some marriage ceremony, I've done a couple like this, was the old school is that, you know, you got the two candles. And you put them together, the unity candle, the two becoming one. Some symmetry, sometimes people take two different vials of like sand and pour them together, you know, saying, hey, the two becoming one. Some have even, this gets a little tricky, some have even get up there and try to, you know, get a little rope, piece of rope, and weave it together. You know, but the image of all this, the two becoming one. the two becoming one. And as I alluded to earlier, in that sense, really marriage gives somewhat a sneak peek, if you will, of the Trinity. Three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, interconnected, not three gods, but one God existing in three persons. So when we get married, when a Christian man and a Christian woman, wife comes together, that gives a little bit of a picture of even the Trinity, if you will, the two becoming one. The two becoming one. It's no more this is mine and this is yours. No, it's ours. Well, first of all, it's really the Lord's. But it's not, it's my car, it's my bank account. No. Number one, it belongs to the Lord. And then it's ours. It's no more me, myself, and I know no more. None of that stuff. That's another thing that marriage really does help us to work on our selfishness. We might not want to admit it, but you look in the mirror, all of us are selfish. But you can't have a good marriage and both of y'all be real selfish. So marriage helps to kind of force us, Sister Kendall, to act as one, to get rid of that selfishness. So another thing about two becoming one, I'm going to talk about the sexual intimacy just briefly, just for a moment. But first, even before we get to that, leave, cleave, and weave. That interconnectedness means you got to communicate. You got to communicate, husband and wife. I'm not talking about just talking now, but communicating. Now, let me say these two things real quick. Now, you know, you read surveys and you look this stuff up, and you know, it's pretty accurate, I think. Typically, there's some exception, but typically most ladies they use 25,000 to 30,000 words a day. Typically, most ladies use 25,000 to 30,000 words a day. That's what the experts say, the researchers say. Most men, most brothers use 10,000 to 15,000 words a day. So we already got a little problem. So, sisters, this is real stuff. This is marriage, a permanent relationship. This is marriage 101, just real life stuff. So, sisters, when the husband come home, he's been working all day long, and you say, "Well, honey, how was it work today?" It was fine. That's about all you're gonna get, probably. It was fine. Get a brother a little time, maybe eat a little meal and watch a little news or the sports center or something. Then he might open up more. But brothers, on the other side of that thing, we asked our wife, "How was the day today?" And I know this is kind of stereotypical. It's not like this in all situations, but in most of them it is. You ask your wife, "How was the day?" Sit back, get you a little cup of coffee, and get ready to listen for a while. She's going to be like, "Well, you know, I left and the traffic was real rough on I-75 and that split. It was all messed up and yeah, I got to work and got there and the coffee machine wasn't working. And I couldn't get my morning coffee and then I was trying to do my work and this coworker that I often try to help him with stuff, they came over and they talked to me 30 minutes and then I went to lunch. I went downtown to Sticky Fingers and if y'all like me, I have to admit, I even tell you, but halfway in the middle of it, I just kind of zone out. I'd be like, you know, it's just, give me the cleft note version, But communicate, though. You got to communicate and got to realize, you know, each other's challenges in the area. And like I said, some marriage might be kind of flip-flop, but typically one person is a little more talkative than the other. That's all I'm trying to say. But we got to communicate. Communication is very important. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So that speaks to the oneness, speaks also to sexual intimacy. You know, the world, unfortunately, has taken sex and so perverted it that even in our marriages, we have a distorted view of it. And matter of fact, I was praying and contemplating what I was going to do this or not. We got a little time. Shoot with me right quickly over to 1 Corinthians 7. And I just let the Bible speak. I don't have time to really elaborate on this. But God gives us directions and instructions for everything. Let me say that again as you turn. God gives us instructions and directions for everything. You know, if you say, "I don't know this," that's not in the Bible. You just hadn't found it yet. At the very minimum, the principle, Brother Minister Eric, the principle is right there in the scriptures. If it's not exactly, still the principle is there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm just going to read this. And this is not a command. It even says that after this is not a command, but this is definitely good advice, good instructions from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Talking about a married, a Christian marriage couple. So let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And that's pretty self-explanatory. Like I said, I don't really have time to go all into that today. It's another sermon for another day, but that's pretty, you know, many times, like right here, the Bible just speaks clearly. So that's pretty black and white right there in the text. Verse 5 says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, meaning come together sexually again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the two shall become one. So God tells us, even in sexual intimacy, it's a shared thing. You can't use this verse to beat your spouse over the head with this verse either, these verses either. But really, once again, it's a sharing and a giving thing in all areas. In all areas. Amen? So leave, cleave, and weave. You know, Jesus said this about marriage. Out of Matthew 19:6. He says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what God has joined together, what God has put together, let no man, let no one separate. And those are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as a Christian in our marriages, when we go through ups and downs, we go through trials and tribulations, you're going to have some struggles in marriage. If anybody in here been married more than one day, you're going to have some struggles in marriage. Some people have trouble even on the honeymoon, you know, but you're going to have trouble in marriage. The two trying to become one, Brother Charlie, it's some challenges. Husband and wife, you know, most times, you know, brought up from different upbringing and all that stuff. So you're going to have some challenge. I'm not saying that you're not going to have any challenge, but I'm saying Jesus said, if he puts you together, what God has put together, let no one, let no man separate, let no man put asunder. So Jesus is saying, if you belong to him, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, your marriage can make it. Your marriage can make it. Your marriage can make it. These form the pillars of marriage, foundation for a healthy marriage. Leave, weave, and cleave. Once again, marriage is a permanent union, a covenant, not a contract, which is ordained by God between a man and a woman, which is to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So saints, if we build our marriage on the Word of God and on Christ himself, our marriage will be stable. Our marriage will be stable. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So if you don't have your marriage built on Christ, you're already sinking. You're already in quicksand. Maybe the reason your marriage is getting some undue struggles. Maybe you're not connected to Jesus at all, or maybe you're not connected to him properly. Maybe you're not spending quality time with him. Church, you know, you got to spend time with Jesus. I mean, for marriage, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better worker, to be a better mother or father, to be a better neighbor, all that stuff. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. we need the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just this morning, it's amazing how God just, you know, give you stuff and put stuff in your mind and spirit, just boom. And it was something real minute. I forgot what it was, something coming out of the house, something. And I was just in my spirit, if we will, I just said, Brother Keith, this is Keisha. I said, man, I should be able to handle that. I don't need the Lord for everything, do I? That's what I kind of said in my mind. The Lord said, yeah, you need me for everything. I said, you're right, Lord. I need him to help me remind me, where did I put my keys the last time? The Lord said, but just get you one of those key hang things, you know. I still don't put them there or something. I'd be like, wait, Tanya, you seen my keys? We need the Lord for everything. Even something as minute, if you will, as finding your keys, or finding this, or finding that. We need the Lord for everything. Not just the big stuff, but the little stuff, the in-between stuff, all the stuff. We need Jesus. We need God. We need the Lord for all of this. We need the Lord for all of this. Definitely for marriage. Definitely for marriage. We need Jesus. And the more time we spend with him. See, you know, oftentimes I do this in premarital counseling too. You know, you draw a triangle, and at the very top is God, is Jesus, and then down on the bottom of the triangle is, you know, the wife and the husband. And so, you know, the way you really connect is through God, through Christ. So the more you spend time with Jesus, like my wife, and she, you know, she reads the Bible, she prays. I'm like, yes, she's getting closer to the Lord. So she's going to be a better wife, and she's going to make sure I be a better husband. So the closer you get to the Lord, the better husband you will be, the better wife you will be, the closer you get. I know that's kind of basic and fundamental, but it's the truth. I can't give you anything new. I can't give you anything different. I'm just giving you what the Word of God said, and that's enough. That's what we should stand on. But the more time you spend with the Lord, the better husband and better wife you'll be. Marriage, a permanent union, a permanent relationship. Ordained by God between a man and a woman, built on Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage, dear God, which is a picture of Christ and the church.